I want to think back and build on where we were last fall, where we started talking about identity, about who we are in Christ, what it is that God has done for us, and that new love relationship that has been forged and established for us. And having been offered that relationship, Christ then draws us into that relationship. And one of the authors of the New Testament, Paul, would say it this way. He would say that we are put or placed in Christ. To be in Christ is to have a new relationship, and it's a very particular and specific kind of relationship, a love relationship. That's what our new identity is. It's built around that new love relationship that Christ has placed us into. And so I'd like to look at that a little bit, but there are two things we really need to look at that we didn't do last fall. We talked about our new identity. We talked about our position in Christ. But what we didn't talk about, and I think as we look ahead to 2015, two things really deserve exploration and investigation. I think we need to look at the one another's. We talked about being placed in Christ, and most of us think about what our relationship is. Oh, this is what you have done for me, Lord. So we think vertically about what God did for us, more specifically for me. But what we don't always talk about is what he has done for us, for other people, for those around us. Perhaps we can move from me to we as we think a little bit more about the one another's of the New Testament, the things that we do. Donna just spoke to that a moment ago, the way that we love one another. So I'd like to think a little bit about the one another's. And the other thing that we didn't really touch on much was as we think about our position, there's something that God has done for us, and he's also given us an inheritance. I like to say that we have a divine destiny, that God wants to take us someplace. But he's also equipped us to reach our destination. He's given us something, he's done something for us, and we might call it an inheritance. And we need to talk about what that is, because unless we know what he's done for us, we won't be able to walk in the fullness of that power or that loving relationship that God has forged for us. So I just want to make some comments about those two things today. I hope they're not too random. Not quite sure where we're going to go, but a few thoughts on those two items. Let me take you then to Romans chapter 8. Now, when Paul was writing various letters, he used to tell one of his young proteges, Timothy, this. He used to say to Timothy, he said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And so that's what we're going to do. Paul would have loved to have had one of these, I'm sure. So for those of you who are visual learners, you can learn not only by hearing, but also by looking and seeing. So I want to pick up then at verse 9 of chapter 8, where Paul writes, and there's a change of thought here, but he wants to indicate something that's really important about our identity. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if, and there are a lot of ifs here, but if anyone does indeed have the Spirit, does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to him. And if, there's that word if again, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if, and there it is a third time, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, how many of you would like to have a little more life in your mortal body? What's it like on a Monday morning when you get up tired after a weekend, like, oh, gotta go to work again? Wouldn't you like a little more life, to be a little more lively? Isn't it interesting that God offers to quicken our mortal bodies, to give life to them, even through the Spirit who indwells us, who comes to live within us? So then, says Paul, brethren, so then, my brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if, and there's that word if again, that little two-letter word, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Well, there's the identity statement. All those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. We are the children of God. That's who we are. That's the basis of everything that we do. In our innermost being now, that's who we are, the children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And then Paul goes on to say this, some of the implications as he teases them out a little bit. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Or another way to say that is Papa, Abba, Father. Or in the most familiar form, Daddy. That's the way we can cry out to God now, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And here comes the exciting part about our inheritance, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And I'm just going to stop there. Lord, show us what it means to be heirs with Christ and of Christ. Show us what our inheritance is, and then show us what you want to do with it and how we can use it to love one another and how we can reach the world with that very same love with which you first loved us. Open our hearts and minds to receive what you have purposed and prepared for your people today through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Romans 15:7 says this. Didn't read the verse, but it says this. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Accept one another. Say one another. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. How many of you understand that Christ has accepted you? Here's another way of asking the question, but a little bit different, actually quite different. How many of you have accepted Christ? I'm getting some nods, some looks, people saying, I've done that. But how many of you understand the other part of that, that there's a reciprocation on the part of the Lord? He also accepts you. He accepts you. You are the beloved. You are the accepted ones. And so the implication of that, he says, is accept one another as Christ has accepted you. That's the starting point, that we have been accepted by Christ. That's the basis, that's the foundation, that's our new identity. There is a writer who says this. He says, divine acceptance will change the world. I think it will. Divine acceptance will change the world, but before it does, it must first change the church. It must first change the church. So, church, are you ready to be changed? Are you ready to be changed? I don't know about you, but I don't always like change. I don't always accept it very easily. I say I do, but I'm slow to adapt sometimes. Change is difficult and not always that easy. Sometimes it's hard for me to accept change. But if it doesn't change us, if the gospel doesn't change us, and if it doesn't change the church first, then I'm not sure it will be able to change or transfigure or transform the world. So I mean that in all seriousness. Are you ready to be changed? Because I think God does have a transformative word to speak to us even this day. You know, all last fall we were concentrating on something, and we were trying to find out who we were in Christ. Or shall we say, not who we are, but whose we are. Another way of saying it. And who are we? You know the answer. Who are we? Children of God. We belong to the Lord. A nice, easy way to say it, we're his. That's who we are. We are no longer our own. We have been bought and purchased for a price. I don't belong to myself anymore, but now I belong to Christ, and so do you. Those of us, that's our new identity. Ephesians 2:3 would say this, that once all of us were children of wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but does that kind of cause you to shake your head for a moment or to listen? Once we were all children of wrath. Do you ever think of yourself as a child of wrath? Doesn't sound very good, does it? A child of God's anger. But Scripture's clear, that's who we were once upon a time. Once we were all children of wrath. What that means is that we fell under God's anger. What it meant was, because of our sins, we had a broken relationship with God. We had a relationship, but it's not the kind of relationship that we want. It was a wrathful relationship. We were under the anger of God. It wasn't the loving kind of relationship with our Abba Father that we were really looking for. Once that's where we all were. That's how it was before we accepted Christ, or shall I say, before Christ accepted us. But once we accepted Christ, everything became different. And so Paul says it this way in Romans 8. He says, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are children of God. If, two little letters, but important ones. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are children of God. We are the sons and daughters of the great and mighty God. What that says to us is that we are not, we don't have a divine employer, but what we have is a heavenly Father. We are no longer slaves of an evil, angry, wrathful God or master, but who are we? Children, sons and daughters of a loving Father. Abba, there's a tenderness to that, a sense of familiarity. That's who God wants to be with us, with his sons and daughters. So I hope when you came here this morning, you wanted to be with your loving Father, the Abba Father, who wanted to draw you here so he could demonstrate and pour out his love upon you. God isn't here to pour out his wrath, but he's here so he can express a tender love for you in a deep relationship. And so we understand from reading scripture that because of what Christ Jesus did for us, we are accepted and acceptable to God. Perhaps you've heard these words in Romans 15:7. We started off with these. He made us accepted. He accepted us in the beloved. Think about that for a moment. He accepted us in the beloved. Well, how many of you are parents and have children? Quite a few. Do you love them? Do you accept them all the time? I can see some of you shaking. Mm-mm. No, we accept them all the time. We love them all the time. We don't always love what they do. And the truth is we probably don't like them all the time. But I think we love them all the time. They are acceptable because they're ours. It might be a broken relationship, but there's still a relationship that's there and exists. So he made us accepted, you and I and the beloved in Christ Jesus. And what I like about that is it indicates to us that God went first. God took the initiative to come to us. When we were unlovely and unlovable and unloving, we were the children of wrath, but not yet adopted into God's faith family. But God wanted to adopt us. God has always been in a family way. And God reached out to us at the right time. Scripture says, while we were far off, while we were yet sinners, while we were even enemies of God, at the right time, God sent his son for us to accept us and to make us acceptable through him to God. And what's more, we're told today, and I think this is where it starts to get exciting, we are adopted into the family of God. And how many of you know in the Roman world that adoption was pretty fantastic? Adoption was a legal process, and it was very formal. And what I can tell you is that once you had been adopted in the Roman culture, the process was irreversible. When you adopted somebody as a son or daughter of yours, when you accepted them into your family and they took your name, and typically this was done for slaves, whether they were released, this was for bond slaves. But it was for people who were either going to be released from slavery but had an option of staying with a family. And sometimes they were loved so much that the people adopted these former slaves when they set them free into their own families. And once you did that, it could never be reversed. I think that's powerful because what we hear is that God wants to adopt us into his family. So once the adoption papers have been signed and they were on the cross, they were there. It can never be reversed. God wants to draw us, you and I, into his family. We are his children, his sons and daughters. That's who we are. And it's an irreversible process in the eyes of God. That's what God has done for us. And that's the basis of everything and anything else that we do. It all starts with our new position in Christ. But then what? Good question. What comes after that? Well, then perhaps we have to talk about our performance and what we go on to do, or about our practice. But I also want to talk about the people of God as well, because it isn't just something that happens to me alone. It also happens to others around me. It happens to all of us and for us. I think one of the things that we need to talk about more sometimes is we the people. We need to talk about the others or one another. I think I could say it this way. You all are a bunch of doobies. I kind of like that. It's all about being and doing. First, we exist. We are the children of God. But what do children do? Well, they get the opportunity to do something. So what do you think? Are you all a bunch of doobies, John? You're a doobie. How about this one? Remember the Doobie Brothers? You could think of yourselves that way, the Doobie Brothers and the Doobie Sisters, I suppose, because that implies that there's something to do based on who we are. Being results in doing, but it's something that we do together with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. The truth is, and I think we know it somewhere at some deep level, we all have the same God and therefore the same Father. And because we have the same Father, you know what that means? It means we are sisters and brothers. Hello, I'm your brother. I know there are days when you say, I can't believe that guy's my brother, but that's who I am. I'm your brother, and you are my sisters, and you are my brothers. And we didn't choose to be here. It was God who chose to give us to one another. But it all starts with us having, you and I, the very same God and Father. So God intended for us to be siblings and to be part of his family. And Donna said it so well earlier when she was talking about the way that we're called to love one another. Jesus said it so well. The world will know that you are my followers by the way that you love one another. Just say one another. The world will know that we are his disciples by the way that we love one another. So that's what it means, I think, to have a right relationship and to be in a right relationship with God. It means that we have a love relationship with a God who is our Father, which means that there are no orphans. God doesn't want anybody to miss out on the depth and the intimacy of that love relationship that he offers. I don't know about you, but I take a number of periodicals, and I received a newsletter this past week. And if it's true that the teacher will appear when the pupil is ready, these were the words of Gary Wilkerson. And Gary Wilkerson is the son of David Wilkerson. And who was David Wilkerson? The founder of Teen Challenge, which has a great and ongoing ministry for many decades to people who are addicted to alcohol, drugs, and who have some other profound challenges. And this is what he wrote, very simply. He said, "Dear friends, lately, I've seen the need for community in our lives as believers. In the book of Acts, all the functions of the church revolved around the assembling of believers. The word was preached as people gathered together in their homes, as they took care of one another, and widows and the poor were ministered to. The church functioned in unity, sharing their lives together. Throughout the epistles of the New Testament, the idea of one another was a recurring theme, and I think this is something we often miss today. We busy ourselves with our work, with hobbies, and meeting our own needs, but God desires to live beyond that by connecting us with the needs of others." How about that? Loving one another, connecting us up with the needs of others. I also like what Rick Warren wrote years ago. Remember the purpose-driven life? He said something simple but profound in a sentence. He said, "Since God is love, the most important love that he wants us to learn on earth is how to love. It's in loving that we are most like God. It's in loving each other that we learn how to be like God and to express God. He wants us to love one another, and the word for that, the biblical word, is fellowship. That's what it means to be in love with one another." And so when you come around the United Church, you know, you look at the banner for just a moment, and I was noticing that as we were worshiping. At the heart of everything we do, there's a word there, a simple four-letter word, L-O-V-E. It's all about love. That's who we are, the people that love God because God loved us. We experience the love of God, and then we have an opportunity to express that to others. It's all about loving upward, loving God, loving our neighbors, loving inward, and then loving the world outside. That's what we're here to do, to love upward, inward, and outward. But it's all about loving and learning to love the very same way that God does, learning to love our neighbors even as ourselves. You know, I believe that God put us in the church because this is the place that you and I learn how to love one another the very same way that God loves. How many of you know that the church is just a laboratory? It's a love laboratory. Here we are in Love Laboratory 101. You ready to do that? You ready to go to work and learn how to be a better lover, John? Let me ask Joanne in about a week and see how you're doing. I'm going to come back in a week, Joanne, and ask if John is becoming a better lover. But I really do. I think we can have fun with that one. But don't you think God is really looking for better lovers? People who will love the world and one another the very same way that he does. So welcome to God's laboratory of love. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that you can admire people from a distance. People that I don't know very well are simple to respect and to admire. But God does something different. He doesn't want us to remain so far apart. And one of the things that God does is he wants us to rub elbows. What were you telling me the other night, Sierra? It's no longer, what's the new fist bump? How's that work? We go like that? Okay. That's the new, it's more sanitary. That's the reason. We wouldn't want to get too close to each other. But you know what? God wants us to get close. But one of the things that I've discovered is that when we rub elbows and we get close, sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. Have you noticed that? We become like sandpaper. We get on each other's nerves. We grate on one another. Anybody who's been married more than a day or two understands that one, right? What happens, you see, is that we get on one another's nerves. We irritate each other. Loving people who irritate us is hard, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. It's difficult to love the people who irritate us and annoy us. And so I believe that what happens is that while it's easy enough to love each other's long distance, God provides the church for us. And the church is not a home correspondence course in spiritually loving. The church is a place where God brings people together. It's a laboratory of love. And he wants to get us close together. And he knows we don't think we're going to get on each other's nerves. Oh, we're just going to love each other lovey-dovey all the time, right? You thought that's the way the church was going to be. It isn't that way in your family. It wasn't growing up. It isn't today, tomorrow, and it never will be quite that way all the time. But you just thought because Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit is present that that's the way the church is going to be. Come on. How naive were you all, right? We came into the church looking for something different and better than our own families, and then we found out there were broken people who irritated us and annoyed us and had annoying habits. Right? That's what happens. Well, guess what? The church is a place to get real. This is where it gets real because we have to do what doesn't come naturally, and that's love people who are annoying or people who are different or who don't think the way that I do or the way that I think they should. It's a wonderful place, but it's a laboratory of learning how to love the way that God does. Did you ever think that on certain days you might annoy God? I'd really like to think that God likes me, but I know that that's difficult. I'm not always the most likable person. Yeah, no surprise there. Careful, it'll come back at you. Well, I think that's why God started the church, because he understood that we needed to get close to one another. And what happens when we get close to one another? Well, you start to see the faults and the flaws in people. As you get to know them, I mean really know them, you discover that they have idiosyncrasies, peccadillos, some very curious habits. You get to know them and you say, man, I don't know about him. Jonathan, I thought you were pretty cool. And then I got to know you and I'm not so sure anymore. Where like ends, love begins. God starts to go to work. And I think that's why he brings us together, because he knows if we rub elbows, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But God wants to do something. He wants to get us close enough so that love can become real, that you have to turn to him on occasion and draw down his power to love the people who aren't always very lovable or very loving in response. Some people do annoy. Some people are irritating. Some people, well, it's just the way they are. The truth is that God wants to take us another step now. Now, some of you are married. So you know what happens? You get close to somebody, you start to know them, and you know their little habits and their little quirks, that thing that she does that you don't like. And you get really close and you discover, oh, he has bad breath. Oh, she has coffee breath. That's what happens. But in spite of all that, he wants to draw us so close together. Because what happens when we get really close? When you get so close, you finally have to close your eyes because you can't focus anymore. And you stop focusing on the flaws, the faults, and the failures of the other person. And at that point, some of us experience breakthrough. Just at that point, God gets us so close that you can almost experience a holy kiss. God wants us to get beyond the things that would distance us and keep us apart. But he wants us to love one another and to love one another as much as he loves us. How many of you believe that God loves me, that he loves you? How many of you believe that in your heart of hearts? He loves you. He loves me. Well, what happens is, imagine this, you're an only child. You've been growing up with your parents, and one day they bring home a new baby. You've been there all by yourself for a number of years now, a long time. You have their full attention. All their love is lavished and poured out upon you. But suddenly they bring home someone new and say, "This is your baby sister. How do you like her?" And you say, "Get rid of her." We don't do this consciously, do that, especially at a young age. But some of us recoil from that because we had all the attention, all the love. Me, 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 me. I want all your love, Mom, all your love, Dad. And your parents say, "Well, this baby sister, we want you to love her the very same way that we do. We want you to love her the same way that we love you." They're not looking for sibling rivalry. They're looking for people who will support, care, nurture, and love one another. That's what God does when he puts us together in families, even faith families. And how many of you know that the faith family is even more important than our biological or natural families? This is God's forever family. Look around, sisters and brothers. God is the one who put us here. Now, some of us are a little more selective than God would be. We're not too sure about Sherry over here in the third pew. Some of us might say, "I'm not sure about her, God. How did she get in here?" Well, I just want to tell you that God chose. He chose you and he chose her. He put us together in the wisdom of God. Why? I don't know. Probably because God wanted us to learn how to love with his love the way that he loves you. He wants us to love one another that very same way. And someday when we figure out that we're sinners, that levels the playing field, that's the starting point, that's what makes us all equal. We're all sinners, right? Well, that's who we were, but now we have been adopted into the family of God. So we're more than that. We have the same God for our Father, our Abba. So that's what makes the future relationship different than the old one. Sure, sin made us all equal, but from this point on, what makes us equal is that God is our loving Father, and we are all his children, and we are sisters and brothers, and God gave a name to that, and he called it church. How would it be possible for us to do what we did with Adopt a Family without the help of one another? How would it be possible for the thrift shop to do what it does for this community without the support and help of one another? How would it be possible for us to put a roof on somebody's home without the help of one another? How would it be possible for Teen Challenge to do what they do to help people recover from addiction without the help of churches and believers all across the state, the help of one another? Or how about a new place for the homeless in Burlington, the homeless shelter? How would they do it without the help of others? Or the Fold Family Ministries, where teens who have a very difficult time growing up and growing through some of their issues. How could that happen without the help of one another? In Africa, the phrase is that it takes a village to raise a child. How many of you know that it takes a church to make disciples of Jesus? And so that's why God called you out of your home to come here and be part of his faith family. And so I just want to say a couple more things. I want to talk for just a moment about our inheritance. I said I had some random thoughts, but this is the other thing that we really need to touch on. And I just very quickly here. I believe that we have an inheritance. And Paul tells us that we are heirs. If we are children of God, sons and daughters, then we are also heirs. Heirs with Christ, in Christ, and of Christ. We have something that comes with him. Sometimes I like to ask a question. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, if you tease out the implication of that for a moment, but punning on it just a little bit, what is the will of God? Well, think of it as a document for a moment that implies that you have an inheritance and that your name is on the will. It wasn't too many years ago, about a year and a half before my father died, that I received a very formal letter. I had an attorney's signature on it, and it was witnessed, and there it was, and simply informing me that I would be named in my father's will, that when he would die, I would be a recipient of part of his estate, should he have anything left to give, but receiving a very formal letter that was signed by an attorney. You see, we have an inheritance. Our names are on the will. So we know that we have something coming to us. We are heirs, but we're also heirs to something, and we have an inheritance, something that's coming to us. So let me see if I could illustrate that. You see, in the gospel, what we discover is that because we have the Son, we also have an inheritance. We have everything that the Son has, and I think that's absolutely important for us to understand. We have to understand that when we have Christ, we have everything that also belonged to Him. But if you don't have Christ, then you don't have His inheritance. But once you have Christ, we become heirs with Him. What does that mean? Well, anybody know who Kate Middleton is? Who's Kate Middleton? She's married to Prince William, right? So when she marries him, she comes into something that she didn't have before. She comes into a royal name. She comes into a royal family. She has, well, at least I think it works this way. Everything that belongs to him, at least in my marriage, that's the way it works. Everything that's hers is hers. Everything that's mine is hers. I understand that. That's exactly right. Now, everything that belonged to Prince William now belongs to Kate. Family, lands, wealth, prestige, power, family, relationships. They're all hers now by virtue of the relationship that she has with her husband. She's come into something new. And I think that's what God does for us. We come into something new, and what we come into is a new relationship. But once we come into that, we have an opportunity to discover what our inheritance is. There's something that God has for us, and something that He has for us to do. And I can't wait to talk about that, because I think it includes everything that Jesus had and was able to do. I think that means that we have the opportunity and the power to provide healing for others. All the riches that Jesus had are available to us. You know, some of us act as if we are paupers and still impoverished. How many of you can remember? Some of you did. Others had issues with it. But some of us probably read or saw some of the Harry Potter movies, right? And Harry Potter was a young man. And what Harry Potter didn't know is that his parents had left him. He didn't know at first a great fortune. He didn't know it. He always thought he was one of the poorest. Not because he was a poor student, but because he didn't have anything. It was only later when he discovered that his mother and father, who had died, had left him a great fortune, that he realized he was rich in a different way. Some of us don't understand that we have an inheritance. We have Christ, but we don't understand that He also has something to give to us and something for us to do for Him in the future. We have an inheritance, and it's tremendous. But if we don't use it, if we don't draw upon it, then it's almost meaningless. We act like we are poor, like we're paupers, like we don't have much of a relationship. Did you not read that we are no longer slaves of an evil master, but that we are the sons and daughters of a loving Abba Father? And because He has a love for us, and because He has placed us in a relationship with Him through His Son, it means that we are co-heirs with Christ. I don't think we've really even begun to discover what that means and what our inheritance is. So just a few simple thoughts for the day. I think these two things. We need to discover what our inheritance is so that we're able to do the work that God has for us to do. And it's not just something that I or you do alone. It's something that God has brought us together to do so that we can be His faith family. And if we step into that, then the world will see by the way that we love one another that we really are disciples of Jesus. Let me bring back the worship team as I just offer a simple prayer.